We're going to continue in the book of Jude this evening. So last week, we'll just kind of do a light review of that. We looked at kind of the intro about who is Jude, which Jude is he talking about, because there was several mentioned throughout the Bible. I think 8 or 9 different guys named Jude are mentioned. So we looked at which one, and he kind of self-describes himself as the brother of James. So if you take about looking back at the book of James and who he kind of writes himself as the brother of Jesus, you can kind of pencil your way through, work your way through to make, okay, Jude is the half-brother of Jesus, and so he doesn't mention himself to probably not make a scene or kind of distract the people, say, hey, oh man, this guy was related to Jesus, and maybe, I was listening to Homer Haley's tape on Jude, that he wouldn't have mentioned it because of his start of the relationship with Jesus, because if you remember back and you go back that Jesus's family didn't believe him until after the crucifixion and the resurrection. So maybe he didn't want to slip that in there because of his start. So you can take with what you wish. We just know that we can kind of make the connection. We also looked at it's not Judas, who people call Jude. So we looked at that kind of that craziness that someone just trying to be a false teacher and put that out there. So we kind of looked at the intro, we looked at the similarities between Jude and 2 Peter chapter 2, which we'll see are going to be heavily prevalent this evening. I'm not going to try to make mention to every single time, but you'll see it on the PowerPoint. You'll see the reference to 2 Peter chapter 2 and really just to Peter in general. So, and then we came down to verse 3 after looking at the first two, kind of the salutation, the beginning, the welcome. And he gets to the purpose of what he's writing. And you'll notice that he said, hey, I wanted to write to you about something. I wanted to write to something about something really neat, about our common salvation, our common things that we have, but something more pressing, something more dire that I need to write to you about. And so he says in Jude chapter, there's only one chapter in verse 3, beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith. And we looked at that phrase. It says to just really to agonize over, to want to, that you have this burning passion that you need to defend the faith. And so he said, this is the purpose. This is why I'm writing to you. And so we looked at that, and I was listening to Lowell Williams's tape, and he talking about this version or this verse right here, he calls it the battle cry of the church. I thought that really kind of applies to this. And this is kind of what we need to be doing, because what we're out there doing is we're fighting Satan and we're fighting false teachers and we're fighting all these things to get souls saved, right? And so that's kind of a battle, and we've noticed kind of the boxing theme that comes with that. So I found doing some research on this from the Barna Group on this kind of fact that, okay, we take the fact that there were false teachers then, right? Said you think about the Gnostics and all that, that's just what Jude was talking about. That's only their problem. So it doesn't apply to us today. Let me look at this, and you kind of smirk, but let's look at some numbers that I thought were overwhelming. But from the Barna Group, which is a research group, they go out and poll people, and they do lots of sorts of different kind of things, but they'll tend to do more on religion. But from just 2001, so 17 years ago, so it's a little out to date, but they went and looked at just from the pure fact that their question was that the Bible teaches that Jesus, the Christ, led a sinless life, right? And so that was kind of their premise. And so they went to different kind of groups and asked, do you believe this? Or what's your thought on that? And so their reporting found in 2001 that only 28% of Episcopalians, 33% of Catholics, Lutherans, and Methodists, 45% of Baptists that were surveyed believe that Christ was sinless. That's a kind of a very minor portion. There's a ton of people that believe that Jesus wasn't perfect, that he must have sinned. To continue that, in their poll, Jeffrey Haddon, who went and talked to 10,000 mainline Protestant pastors, these four questions, and the results are kind of shocking. They said, when asked if Jesus Christ was born of a virgin from Mary, over 50% of the 10,000 polled said no. 50% just throwing out Jesus' birth. The second question, to the question, was Jesus the Son of God? Over 80% of them said no. Mind-boggling. The question is, the Bible, the inspired word of God, they said over 80% said no. Over 30%, 6% responded that they did not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so, I mean, the numbers keep going on and on and on, but you can just see that this is just from 2001. I mean, we can think, and I can kind of remember back to 2001, right? We're not talking just going back 2,000 years to AD 67 and AD 68 when this was an issue. It's still an issue today from just the mainline preachers. And what these guys do is they preach to people, right? I mean, they have a job for a reason. And so they're teaching these doctrines and teaching these things that they believe that are obviously wrong. So when Jude says contend for the faith, earnestly for the faith, that's even to us today because, you know, we recently had the fight with AD 70 doctrine, and there's now atheism is becoming more and more of a thing. And so the battle just hasn't stopped. And so it's the battle cry from here on out. So he says to do that. So he says, that's our purpose. Now let's look at who. Let's define who is causing these problems, and define who the false teacher is. What's the character of the people? And then really, what's going to be their judgment? Says, okay, if you want to follow along, you want to go off to these crazy theories, this is what's going to happen. Paul?
Your research on the Barnum group is great. Even though the data you think about, has it gotten better since then?
Probably not.
But consider just maybe two of them. If 45% of the Baptists believe Jesus lived a sinless life, they're reasonably conservative as opposed to the
Baptists. Right. No.
But they kind of sugarcoat it, like one, I think this pan guy said, well, you know, Jesus on the mountain wasn't really transfigured. It just was a difficult night, and the light shone on his garments, and his countenance, you know, improved. They don't believe it would really change his garments were shown. They don't believe it, but they're being paid to preach it.
Right. I can't tell you enough how Jim just said it. Now, especially nowadays, we're not fighting a doctrine per se, but it's all feelings. Almost, I don't want to pick on our young people, but I've been hammering home with them every time we talk about something. They start with, "Well, I feel," and they think, "Well, that's the first mistake. It's never what we feel." It's not about how you feel or how it makes you. It's, well, what does the Bible say, Jim?
Yeah, I was listening to this amazing lady the other day, and she just wrote a book, and it was a kind of an interview about her book. And so this one gentleman was referring back to somebody that asked her a question earlier, and I didn't hear that question, but he was talking about, well, didn't you consider how that guy felt? And she says, it doesn't matter how he felt. It's not the fact.
Right.
And she said, right. You can feel, and this guy kept arguing, she said, look, you can feel something all you want. That doesn't make it real.
Right.
You know, so I appreciated her because she just, wham, that's it.
That's neat. That's neat. And that's,
the book was on communication. So.
Yeah, oh, there you go. Yeah. And we definitely need that more today. It's definitely, especially you can see with the way society's going and kind of the left leaning people are kind of leaning towards, hey, just do what you feel. It doesn't matter what orientation you are, what clothing or what gender you even want to choose, you choose to be. It's just nutty today. So it says, okay, so we're fighting this, and that's what we're fighting for. We need to contend earnestly. We can't just let it just slip by and just let it go on and just be okay. It can't become the status quo. And he said, okay, so that's what we're fighting for, but this is the reason, he says, which was for once for all handed down to the saints. He says, we're fighting for the faith. We're fighting for the gospel. We're fighting for Jesus Christ. And I liked what Barnes said on this. He says that it was the point for once for all, that it was done once in the sense that it's not to be done again. There's been over and over again throughout history, and we see that a lot of people will describe themselves as Jesus reincarnated, or that they're the second coming of Jesus. Just a couple that come to mind, Jim Jones, we know about him. Paul extensively looked at, it was David Koresh, right, a couple weeks ago with Titus chapter 3. He looked at the craziness with him, and you think, well, those guys were a few years ago. Well, Oscar Hernandez, just recently, in November 2011, thought he was himself, was Jesus Christ, that his whole goal as being the next Jesus Christ was that his job when he was sent to was to kill the U.S. President Barack Obama, who was in office at the time. He fired 9 shots with a semi-automatic rifle at the White House trying to get Obama killed, whom he believed Obama was the Antichrist. I mean, it's just crazy. And then I guess there was he had a few followers, and now that he passed away, their sins are forgiven of, or however it may be. No, it's just, there's a lot of craziness that comes up. Paul, even in when the apostles are on trial, and Gamaliel had to stand up, and he was kind of maybe defending them and said, hey, you know, let's see if there's some truth to this, because there was other craziness that came up. Others rose up, and they were kind of scattered away, and time kind of pushed them away. So it's not nothing new, but he says that this is done once for all. He says it's not been duplicated, and it won't be together. So we can see the truth is that Christ died one time for all time, and we can see in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 27, and I mentioned some few others there. There's a couple in Hebrews that really hit home that point that, hey, it was one time, that there's not going to be done again. It's not going to be repeated, or it hasn't happened before either. There wasn't some person that came up before Jesus and did that. So, okay, so we're fighting for the faith. We're fighting for Christianity. Now, right at this point, Debbie Wells asked a great question last week. Who is Jude writing to? We don't know. From the tenor of the letter, from what we're going to see here and kind of the similarities to 2 Peter, it could be he's writing to the Jews, but really, in reality, he's writing to Christians. But he doesn't really specify. I was listening to several tapes today, old recordings on these guys, and some will make good guesses, but most of them, these older preachers that kind of put into the Hall of Fame of Washington preachers up there, that they, you know, they don't know. They make some good guesses, but really we just see from the tenor of it, maybe to the Jewish Christians, but really to just Christians kind of in general. So to the saints. So that's what he's writing. He's writing to you. Okay, so we got to realize, okay, he's writing to me. Why and what is the kind of the deal that we need to fight? He says, for this reason, Jude 4, for certain people have crept in. Says, okay, so we got people creeping in. That's usually kind of a weird phrase, and it kind of means that it's sneaky and there's some danger there. That the word there, certain person that I looked at is, in the Greek, both male or female. So it could be both genders. So certain people, either male or female, have crept in. Your version may have a different word there. I went and looked at some that I kind of liked there. It says, the NIV says secretly slipped. So kind of, I think about a snake kind of slipping in. The CGAB Bible says they wormed their way in. It's a little grosser kind of, or sneaked. I liked this one, the I think the Message Bible says infiltrated, taking kind of a military term at that, or the New Century Version said secretly entered. So you got these people, these false teachers that are creeping in, and they're trying to sneak their way in. And it's not like when they just come into the building, or they come in and say, hey, I'm a false teacher, I'm going to start teaching a different doctrine here, and you're just going to like it, right? Well, what would be the first response from Paul and Rocky, or for someone who's just knowledgeable, say, let's chat, let's have some coffee, let's talk about that's not going to be done here. You can come, you can have those views, but you're not going to support them. That's not spiritual. So to just come on in, they're not going to just announce themselves. So they got to come in somehow, and it's just little by little, right? And you may have known someone or seen something like that or been to a congregation where that's happened, where it's just, it says, well, they get up there, they do the Lord's Supper talk, and they thought, ooh, that didn't sound right. But you thought, oh, maybe he just made a mistake. And then the next time it's, oh, well, he said Jesus was never in body, and he was, you know, just a spirit, and none of that happened, and he didn't actually was crucified. And then, oh, well, maybe I just misheard him, and it just keeps going, it keeps slowly going, and they sneak in, and we'll notice later that Jude says, and they sneak in your love feast, they sneak into your potlucks, and they bring in the goods and the good stuff, and they get you on their side, and they realize, hey, look how good they are, they serve a great steak, or they can buy great steaks, and that'd be kind of, I'd appeal to that if someone bought steaks for everybody, nice ribeye, Paul? Yeah, I'd show up. Yeah, that's exactly what Jude's going to talk about. And he's going to show several examples in triplets over and over again of their nature, what they do, how they pray, and really what their promise is and what they say. So that, and that's great. That's kind of thing. Because you think about it, I put just a little dynamite up there. Dynamite, just when you light it, the fuse to it doesn't just automatically explode, right? It depends on how long of a fuse you got, but it slowly kind of takes its time. And then all of a sudden, boom. It makes a big dent, and next thing you know, churches could be splitting, or a group could be like that. So they're just sneaky. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul writing to Galatia, kind of is giving kind of a prophecy, maybe kind of a warning to the church here. It says, but it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. These false brethren sent people in to kind of gauge where this group is. Are they kind of primed for the taking? Kind of like you would, if you wanted to rob a bank, would you go in and say, hey, well, they have security cameras, they got security guards, they got all this stuff. Or are they just kind of like a mom and pop shop, where they just have one security camera and you're pretty sure it's not working, it's just there as kind of a guide. Rebecca? Yeah, Paul was showing me, and he stepped out, but Paul was showing me a letter that someone sent to one of the churches in the areas, and they were just sending out a letter that you could answer these questions, because just before we visit, we need you to answer all these questions to make sure you were safe. And when someone sends you those kind of questions, you can already kind of guess the questions. It's going to be all the hot button ones, right? What's your stance on MDR? What's your stance on the Lord's Supper on Sunday evening? Should it just be in the mornings? And so it's just kind of, they're kind of trying to wiggle their way in. It says, well, based on their answers, we're going to know if we can go in there and change them, or we can go in there and spread our own doctrine. And so they're just sneaky, and they have their own simple ways. And that's what we got to be on the wherefore. You need to contend earnestly. When you see this, you need to address it, not just kind of pass it by, because they're going to be there, and they're going to be sneaking in, especially at the nose. Jesus even says this to the people, said, hey, beware of false prophets that are going to be coming in sheep's clothing, but they're inwardly, they're ravenous wolves. You know, sheep are kind of cute, I guess, if you get that kind of thing, but inside they're wolves. Mike?
I'm hearing what you're saying.
Mm-hmm.
Well, you know, when you look at Paul, other Jews and trying to find them that didn't have the truth. And many times, boy, they were really aggravated. They wound up stoning them. We found the Bereans really accepted. They really looked at the scriptures. I think when somebody, like you say, when they do come, it's when this one comes up as a false prophet, one who sets himself as a prophet is one who sets himself an authoritative figure that is speaking for God. That's what the prophets were of that. So someone just coming in, like you say, seeking, trying to find a sense of unity with, I mean, I've done this myself, you know. I just call on the things that, you know, you have a piano or you guys are doing it.
Well,
trying to feel the comfortability of that too and polite.
Right, and you're right, but the questions in this letter weren't things like that. They were always the 1 Corinthians 7, like giving specific examples on they were just more the hot button issues. They weren't about, do you believe that in the plan of salvation, do you believe that, you know, you should have the Lord's Supper every? Yeah, you just got the sense of it was 6 pages long. Oh, it wasn't just, hey, here's what are you about? It's like, here's what we think, and that if you don't set up with our values, we're being apart. And you're right. If someone's coming seeking the truth and they believe something, that's what Paul was just saying is great. You take them aside, and in love, you teach them. We're not just saying, hey, get rid of them, throw them out, and you're done, but just being aware of it. Yes. Right. Well, let me take that twofold. Romans chapter 14 says there's things that are a matter of conscience and up to judgment, right? So we leave that room that, you know, I when I was dealing with instrumental music, that, you know, I'd been to a congregation where they said, I shouldn't have a beard. Preachers should not have beards. And they thought that's wrong. Can you find the scripture that proves that script?
That's what I'm saying, yeah.
Right. So there's a matter of judgment, and that's not what we're talking about here. What we're talking about is someone comes up here, we have a visitor preacher, gets up and says, baptism is not necessary for salvation. What do you do with that? You said, well, that's just his kind of feeling, or do you take that person aside? So you're right. So in matter of judgment, that's what the Bible is up there for. Galen, do you have your... Okay, that's what that's there for. Yes, you're correct. That you don't want to, if anybody has something different, because we have members here that believe that there could be a piano up there, and that's their belief. But they don't broadcast that, they don't share it, and they're willing to have a conversation about that. And I'll sit down with that person or these people, and we'll have conversations about it. But they don't use that to say, hey, I'm disfellowshipping with you. But they don't. Yes, exactly. So we're not. He's not saying here, don't be totalitarian and be a person that just says, this is the law, this is what's going to happen. But you do kind of with grace and with love, and you kind of set them aside, because we want what the Bible says here. It's not what the law of Travis or the law of Paul, what Paul and Rocky believe or say. It's what the Bible says, and that's what we want to be here. So you make a great point to not go completely off to the other end, right? But if someone is preaching a doctrine that's not here, man, contend earnestly. You got to get out there and say, hey, that's not right. So great point. Thank you, Mike. So, and be aware of that. So that brings kind of the question up. Well, how does that person come in unnoticed? Well, they sneak in and it's just kind of subtle, right? But my question for you is, that's one of the main roles of an elder, right? In Titus 1, chapter 9, they're supposed to be able to rebuke and exhort and teach, right? So you're thinking, well, that's, so if someone were to come in here teaching a false doctrine, that's just the elder's responsibility, right? Debbie? Yes. Yes. Right. Or at the potluck or whatever it may be in the... Yeah. So, but let's say just for the sake of argument, that it is being taught in a class, that after they've been with us 5 years and all of a sudden, because I've known a preacher in the area that I've known all of my life, and all of a sudden went and started teaching a doctrine that's just, it's crazy, and it's nutty, and I've known him all my life, and so it just all of a sudden started to kind of gain the ground that it's going to be out there and whatnot. So that starts happening, and you start to see it. Do you just rely on the elders? Is kind of where I'm going with, you know, is that just their responsibility? Because, hey, look, that is one of the main responsibilities of an elder. They're supposed to be able to see that and be, you know, the one that's watching over. So is that just Rocky's job? No, it's probably, you know, to just use more common sense, all of our job to be aware of it, to be able to handle that person or to handle the situation, to do it gently with love and to take them aside. So if not, we got to be prepared. And that's what Jude is kind of warning the people. Hey, be prepared for this because you're going to come across it once in your lifetime, if not multiple times. And in Titus chapter 1 and verse 9, it said, on the elders, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. So we kind of have that idea. Hey, it's still our responsibility too, because, you know, I hope you'd never be, or you've never been at a congregation where you didn't have great elders that could do this, but maybe you had the opportunity where it got slipped by them and they were really, really sneaky and they got to slip in there and you realize, oh man, I gotta catch that before it gets too far. So just being prepared for that. It's not just like what Paul was saying, is not just the elders. It can be just anybody that sees something. So we need to be on that. So he continues on in verse 4, speaking on this, where they've crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of God into sensuality and deny our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. He said, okay, we're not just talking about the people that believe that it veils okay, or some other people. We're talking about, hey, we don't even believe Jesus was real, or he was in a bodily form, or that baptism is necessary. So that, hey, these people were foretold long before, and they were designated before even the Old Testament scriptures. We'll look at that. I don't want you to read over there to Jude chapter, or Jude 17 and 18. He kind of talks about this towards the end. He says in verse 17, but you, beloved, ought to remember that the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, kind of making the connection with 2 Peter chapter 2, which Peter's kind of prophesying that these false teachers are going to come in. He says that in verse 17, that they were saying to you in verse 18, in the last time there will be mockers falling after their own ungodly lust. He said, you know, this has been prophesied, and you should have known that, or you've probably experienced it. So, hey, that this is before. It's been pre-programmed and kind of into your hearts. Jim? Yeah. Yeah, they're yeah.
So it really sounds like they were taking Jesus out of the picture and then basically doing whatever they wanted to in the name of whatever, probably a little bit of, you know, idol worship or something like that. But it was pretty serious stuff.
Yeah. And yeah, we're talking big doctrinal issues. We're not talking about just maybe the small little thing. So denying. You know, look at Jude's word there, denying our Master and Lord Jesus Christ about his existence and who he was. That's a big deal. And so they're turning that grace that's what's been given, that's what Jesus was there for, that undeserved blessing that he gave to us, that, you know, we don't have to atone for our own sins later. A huge deal. Then they're turning it into, and yours might say a license of immorality, might say sensuality. It says all these types of things. And so we can kind of see in 2 Peter chapter 2 that kind of same language there. He says, and for speaking out arrogant words of variety that they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error. And so they're turning this and turning it into an issue. And this says, in denying our Lord and Master. And so we're not just talking about little issues, simply misguided people. Like, think about Apollos. He was kind of misguided and was still kind of living on 1.0, and he hadn't been upgraded to 2.0 yet. And so Aquila and Priscilla came over and said, hey, let's get your Bible knowledge up to key, and Not, so he's not just misguided. We're talking about just plain destructive people. And so that they're not willing to kind of listen to your side. It's just, hey, listen to my side, right? And so that's that kind of that same thing. And we'll have to look at that in Acts chapter 20. Why don't you turn that? That's good to know, because Paul's going to get here in the Acts class on Sunday eventually. So I'm going to get you ahead of the class so you can, when Paul gets there, you're going to be like, oh man, I know this one. You're going to just blow Paul's socks off when you get there. So in Acts chapter 20, verses 29 through 30, he says that I know he's at Ephesus, and I think he's talking to the elders here, the Ephesian elders, he is. And he just has this deep relationship with them, and they're really deep-rooted in their love for each other. And he says, hey, I'm going to give you a warning. And it's actually to bear true if you read Jesus' letter to them in Revelation chapter 2. He says in verse 29, it says, and I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among you, your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things. It says, hey, this is going to happen from among your own group that you know, that you've been with through. And they're probably, I mean, you think from the elders, your own children, that this is, it's going to happen. And so Jude's just kind of taking that and running with it himself. So he says, in continuing in verse 5, now I desire to remind you, though you knew all things, here's that phrasing again, once for all. So he said, hey, you know this stuff. He says, you know what these people are like, you know who they kind of should. I want to remind you, kind of like what Peter does in 2 Peter chapter 1 and then in chapter 3, he says, I desire to remind you. So you kind of have this reminder, hey, because like you think about, we use it all the time for the Lord's Supper. You know, we tend to be a forgetful people. And so maybe that's why Jesus said on, or we find out on the first day of the week, you come together. So maybe we don't forget for in remembrance of him. We don't forget what he's done. So he said, hey, I'm trying to remind you that this is going to happen. So kind of similar to 2 Peter chapter 3, I'm writing to you in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by the way of my mind. I'm just trying to kind of put it back into the front of your brain and not to the back. And so I found this. I like this, the way this is. It says, to show you what must be the doom of such men with facts you are familiar with. And that's exactly what Jude's about to do. Said, okay, these are what has happened in the past. This is what's happened in you, kind of your own history. Let me kind of bring them to remembrance so that you can realize, man, following a wrong doctrine, not listening to God, doing kind of your own thing and your own feelings, ooh, it's not worth it. And it's dangerous, and it's quite scary. So he's going to go through, and he's going to give some examples. And here's where we start into getting into the triplets. And from here on out, it's kind of roll. Usually when I get to the tapes of listening to these guys or get to sermons of guys, they usually spend like 4 minutes on this section because you can kind of just rattle them off. I want to spend a little bit more time looking at some of these examples and seeing how the people would have taken them and how what Jude is actually saying. So he starts out in Jude 1 in verse 5 saying this, okay, I remembered this. I want you to remember these things because look at what happened to each one of these. And he says, now I want to remind you, although you once fully know that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And we kind of remember when they were in Egypt, right? They begged God and they prayed and pleaded, hey, please take us out of slavery. Please take us out of captivity. We'll do what you want. We'll do what you ask. Kind of like with a little child in detention, you know, it's got, they're sitting in the corner saying, Mom, I'll do whatever you want. Let me out. And then they kind of, they get out, right? And they think, well, sometimes the grass isn't always greener, though, which is a little crazy. You're in captivity, and then you get out and you realize, oh, man, we want to go back. They fed us, and there was work, and it wasn't all that bad. So they realize, oh, well, you know what? We'll go back to the old ways. And when Moses disappears, their leader's gone, their mouthpiece to God, they realize, we'll just put up a golden calf and kind of rely back to what we learned in Egypt. And God says, nah, that's not how it's going to work. And so Israel that was saved, but subsequently destroyed. 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about them. They were idolatrous, immoral, and there was rebellion. And they were just subsequently destroyed. And said, you know what? God isn't just kind of sitting along saying, yeah, I'm going to let you do whatever you want. And then he gives us another example, the second of the tribulation. He said, angels do not keep in their own domain. In verse 6, he says, the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Does that kind of sound familiar? We kind of reference 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4 when we say that angels have their own kind of, they can have their own little freedom and they can sin and they were put in the pits of darkness. And said, hey, even angels can sin and can do wrong and they're put away and put into the pit of darkness. So they would have understood this and said, oh man, I remember, you know, hearing the stories or knowing the history that's of the people coming out of Egypt and Jews and now the angels. And then how about we just really line it up and do Sodom and Gomorrah? So he gives them another example and says in verse 7, he said, just as Sodom and Gomorrah after the surrounding cities, which likewise indulge in sexual immorality and pursue unnatural desire, which would be homosexuality, and served as example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. And we know that as Lot and his family are leaving, they can see just the pure destruction. And so we can see through the indecent acts and everything. So what God says is when something does wrong or you start to serve other gods or you start to serve yourself in your own doctrines or your own things, there's consequences, right? There's something that's going to happen for these acts. And these people would have realized and said, oh man, I remember those examples. I've seen those examples. I know what's kind of going on. And so it continues here. Lowell said this, and I like that, just kind of looking through this triple, that God's just not a benevolent old grandfather. And I like that because what is the kind of the role of a grandfather and a grandmother? We're not supposed to spoil our children, but that's what they do. And I've seen my parents with my nieces and nephews buying them everything. I remember not getting half of what my nieces and nephews got. And I was their own children. It's just different, right? Because you can just spoil them and then send them home, right? Hype them up on sugar, and then you don't have to deal with it. And that's kind of the role with an uncle and an aunt, too, that I've enjoyed is, hey, you know, I give them all the stuff, but I bought Lily a trampoline. And then it's still at mom and dad's home, or it's still at my sister's, and it's not at my place. So I get to experience it and have those funs with her, but it's at their place, and I don't have to deal with the maintenance and all those stuff. So he says he's not just that person that it's just going to always be, yeah, it's fine, do what you want, be who you want to be, do what you kind of feel is right. And that's not really who he is, and we can see through that, through the Old Testament, that this. Hebrews chapter 2 talks about this in verse 1. We must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. In verse 2, for since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable and every transgression and disobedience received just a retribution. Verse 3, how shall we escape? So if we fall down this wrong path, how do we get back from it? How do we get back to the right? So if you note and you see from this kind of the line of triple here, God didn't spare sin in that day. God won't spare it today. If there's not kind of that retribution, that forgiveness of living a right life, trying to do the best that we can. So that's the condemnation these false teachers are going to have. Do you want that? Do you want to be destroyed? Do you want to be hanging out with the sinful angels down in the pit of darkness? That doesn't sound too fun, and that's what Jude is saying, hey, that we need to do. So it says, here's their condemnation. Here's the result of what's going to happen. And later he's going to talk about just being purely destroyed. But now he's going to say, okay, here's the nature of them. Here's what they look like. Here's what they represent and how they work and how they kind of weave themselves in here. So kind of in our last 15 minutes, we'll look at just the next kind of several verses, 8 through 13. He uses just a several sets of triples here. He breaks one up in 13 and verse 16. But he uses them to just describe them over and over again. That's something that would have happened that they would have identified. He uses kind of a metaphor or a story, kind of like with preaching today, right? We don't tend to, you know, when Jesus uses these farm analogies, these parables, of pearls and things like that. They don't tend to we don't identify with those. So with preaching, we kind of up-to-date them in pearls or diamond rings or cars or something like that. So what he does is he kind of gives them these analogies and says, hey, this is it. So yet in the same, based off all of these things, you know, being destroyed, these men also by dreaming. I thought that was kind of interesting. Wood's commentary says this, they lived in a dreamy world of impurity. It says what they believe, it's a fantasy. The idea that they can start this new doctrine that Jesus wasn't a physical body or wasn't there, or that all of the destruction of Revelation happened in AD 70, even including the second coming of Christ. And that, you know, baptism isn't necessary. It's just all toward of just craziness. Jim? Sounds like something Disneyland would come up with. You know, I dreamed a dream and stuff like that. And you go there and you go to Disneyland, you go to Disney World, and it's kind of a fantasy and it's a dream world and it's all great. And you can get fatty foods and you can kind of just justify it, and you can ride all these rides and buy all these things. I'm picking on them. Plus, me and Amy just booked a trip to Disneyland later in a couple months. So I'm picking on each one of us. And so, you know, it's just a dream, and they dream off, and then they live in this dream world that this is going to be acceptable, and this is going to be okay, and that they're, the King James Version adds, they're filthy dreamers. And so living in that world of impurity, that it's going to be okay, that there's really, like we commented last week, that some people believe that there's the good heaven, and then there's the, you know, do what you want, but it's not as great heaven. You know, it's not an actual place of torture and darkness, of pain. So they're just kind of softening that up. So they just lived in this dream world. Barnes says us that their doctrines were fruits of pure imagination, foolishness, and just fancies. Just, it's out there. It's just crazy. It's just something maybe a child would dream up as they're out there, you know, playing around. You know, think about all the times I came up with different distant worlds that I ruled as a kid, and I had my fake little stick sword and all these little things that a child does, that we say that we're giving them an imagination, right? And so we see that. So Paul even talks about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. Says, taking every thought captive to obedience. And I'm going to take these things, and we're going to make sure that we lock them down, that they're right, and they're right under the obedience of God. Paul?
We look at other people's
Yeah, Uber driver.
We laugh about that, but how about ourselves?
Yeah.
We get focused on, and we think, oh, yeah, and rather than, am I thinking through the consequences, and that really was the price of it.
Yeah, because I laugh at, me and Paul share similar things that we struggle with, but let's say I just laugh at Paul for not being patient, but he's laughing at me for something I do wrong, and it's just crazy. We try to justify our own little things, and so... don't call an Uber if you're going to rob a 7-Eleven, all right? Just don't do it. That's the point that Paul said there, right? So he said, okay, so we see the nature of them. He says they're dreamers. They're just filthy dreamers that live in this world of just craziness. And then he gets into another triple, and he said, well, here's kind of the nature of them and what they do. And he says, okay, well, they defile the flesh. They indulge in kind of corrupt desires, and they, I would say, especially today, that when they indulge in these corrupt desires, they allow you to have the freedom, or they give you the justification to do what you want. That if you want to be the opposite gender, that's how you feel, go ahead, that's what you feel, you know. And they kind of use the gospel of love, and, you know, Jesus is all about love. And or if you want to smoke the marijuana, or you want to drink every day, you know, they'll kind of find an excuse or a reason for it. And they defile the flesh and what God had intended for each one of these things. And then kind of the second thing, they revile angelic majesty. Right here in verse, we're in 8, he said, I want to see a little passing for the thing. It says they were, okay, so that's later. So, you know, I think about that, that there was even a sect of the Jews that didn't believe in angels, right? In Acts chapter 23 and verse 8, Paul's talking about the Sadducees, say, hey, they don't even believe in angels or the resurrection. And so they would have probably been aware that there's a sect of the Jews that said they wouldn't even do it. They revel. And even the New King James says, glorious angelic majesty. And so they don't believe in this stuff. But ultimately, and I think the key one here, especially today, is they reject authority. And they don't have the sense that there's something to answer to and that there's something that actually is something that guides us through it. The thing about Diotrephes, he does not accept what Paul is trying to teach. And so he doesn't accept what were the sayings of this. Here's one that I want you to just kind of work over with Romans chapter 13, is Hebrews chapter 13, is obey your leaders and submit to them. We live in kind of a volatile situation, especially in our government, but these false teachers, they reject the authority of God, they reject the authority of Jesus, they reject who he is. What doesn't it mean? Like, probably if you can kind of follow that link, they reject maybe their own government or their own leaders, the elders, or even from now, I see how these kids treat the elderly. Just elderly in general, people of age like 80, 90 years old. They don't just respect them. There's no, what's the word I'm trying to think? There's no decency with it. There's no kind of, respect. That's a good word for it. Yeah.
There's
Yeah, there's no respect for religious things. There's
they don't have any compassion.
Yeah. So they just reject authority. So if that's their nature, should that be our nature? Like if the government were to do something, you know, I'm pretty sure if you were a Christian back in Jesus' time when Rome was kind of controlling everything, that the government in Rome did some things that probably weren't very Christian-like, right? But Jesus just said, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, follow along, do the best you can. Don't say you're going to sin, but kind of follow that along that same line. So watch what we say, still respect and honor the positions that are in authority, but let's watch what we post or what we say or what we're spreading around, because that's what these people do, and you don't want to have the same condemnation, the same destruction that these people do. We want to just be good citizens, because if you really think about it, where's our true citizenship, right? It's not here. It's not in Hungary. It's not in Germany. It's not in Ireland. It's not anywhere else. It's in heaven. So let's remember that. Let's kind of keep that in the back burner. So when things do get crazy, because there's not been a longer power than us in just history. And so eventually we'll probably come down to the end. So let's make sure we're living that right life. Because do you think about this? Even the example of Michael. Read with me in verses 9 and 10. I want you to read and look this. Archangel Michael. He's an angel, high established. I think, man, do I convert myself to be like him? No, I would think he's, if we're looking at a priority list or something on high, he'd be far and above. He'd be the starting quarterback. I'd be the guy, you know, ironing his shorts or something like that, you know. In his kind of his reference to, and I'm going to read, I got ESV, I'm going to read from the New American Standard because I like the way it phrases here. But Michael, the archangel, who when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, don't ask me about that because I don't know, we don't know. Maybe Paul will have an insight, but I don't think we don't know. We can make some guesses. We don't know anything about it. Why they would be arguing over the body of Moses, don't know. There's some extra writings that have come of that, but they're not canon. They're also not attributed to having any pure facts. But so he said, while arguing about the body of Moses, did not Daniel pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Even when dealing with Satan, the actual devil, says, realize, ooh, you know, actually rebuking you or saying that you're going to hell or whatever, that's still not even my pay grade. That's above my pay grade. And that's way above what I'm willing to do. So we even see his example that, hey, when we're dealing with this, rejecting him and saying, hey, I remember, and I liked when Paul was doing his unity meetings, and he would report back to me and said, well, they constantly would say, in talking about the left and the liberal Church of Christ, is that they just said that we told them that they were going to hell, or we believed they were going to hell?
They were, one preacher particularly said, I don't want to be told I'm going to hell.
Yeah. Yeah, so is that in, oh, go ahead, sorry.
What would it matter? From one standpoint, if the entire room stood up and said, Yar, doesn't mean Yar. If the entire room stands up, no, you're a great guy. The archangel's going to sweep you up to hell. Doesn't mean Yar.
All right.
And so.
Yeah, so. That's not our job, and it's not gonna be what happens. So we're not in the business of giving out judgments, right? We're not the judge, jury, and executioner. So we're not gonna have time to finish all this. So I'm gonna end on this slide. We're gonna end in verse 11, and then we'll do 12 through 25 next week. Because really, the next section is pretty easy. It's just a lot of historical things. So he says to the woe to them, for they have gone the way, and he just kind of uses some example throughout the Bible. They've gone the way of Cain. Who's Cain? Just simple. Cain killed Abel. We know that way back in Genesis chapter 4, that he was just rebellious. He was jealous. And so we see throughout the New Testament, they'll kind of use that as analogy for that. And so he was corrupt, evil, and deadly. And so just envious. And so they just put him away. So they've gone the way of Cain, and they're just jealous, and they want that. They think, wow, that's kind of direct, isn't it? Say, woe to them, they've gone the way of Cain. I mean, he was a murderer. So he's liking these people to being a murderer. And they've gone the way of the prophet Balaam, and he's full of, in Numbers 31 and 25 and over, he was just corrupt and fell into immorality and the love of money, which kind of sounds familiar, especially today with immorality and everything being about Bitcoin or dollar, whatever's controlling it today. So he falls in that. Then he also falls into the Korah. It says they found the way of the rebellion of Korah. And if you're not familiar with that, in number 16, Moses has got the people. They're out of the area. And so Korah's thinking, hey, I don't like what Moses and Aaron are doing. He's going to grab a whole bunch of guys and say, hey, we're going to take over and we're going to run this show. And Moses is then going to say, hey, that's Moses being absolutely grieved that the people are going to do this, kind of gives kind of a sermonette there and says, hey, you're going to be judged for this, and then God's going to open up a hole, and they're going to be all, it's like, now they've gone that way. And so he shows them that the same kind of things, when 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15, talking about the false teachers, forsaking their right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, and said, these people are just horrendous. And the things that are going to happen to them, the things that they're going to kind of bear from their fruit. And he's going to give several nature examples of their words and their promises and what they're going to teach and how they fall kind of on flat ears. So we'll look at that next week. So if you want to read verses 12 through 25, look at the finishing of the nature of teachers, what their end's going to be, the prophecies. He's going to give a couple prophecies of what's going to happen to these through Enoch. And then kind of read the we call it the doxology, kind of the end, the praises that he gives to God and kind of the ending thing. So appreciate you guys' attention. Next week, no comments because I got to get through all my material, so knock it off. Is anything else, Paul?
Yeah. Surrender. My point is, well, you have the problem with the Constitution, it says the right to bear arms. But on a factual basis, you don't have the right to bear any kind of arms, like bazookas, that you can't go down to the local arms store. But even if you were going to defy the civil government on the basis, well, the Constitution is blah, 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 why would you post it on Facebook where the government can read it?
Yeah, just to give a little backstory, I saw, not from this congregation, I saw a couple people there's open forums where you can just kind of, anybody can post. And it started off with just a meme, you know, if they take my guns back, or it was something kind of funny, you know, go ahead and try to take my guns back. It was a guy kind of buried up, you know, with his AR-15 kind of pointed out. And so they were just talking about how they would, if someone were to get the gun, they would get violent, and they were just starting to describe how violent they would get, which I made reference to because I want you to be aware of it, because if that's kind of your sense, that violates Romans 13 and Hebrews chapter 13. So let's just kind of chew on that. Let's make sure we're doing what the Bible says. So anything else, announcements that need to be made? Tony, can I ask you to lead a closing prayer here in a second?